Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, the 38th Psalm. Psalm 38, page 617 in your Scofield Bible. And beginning with verse 12, we'll read responsively through verse 16. And after reading this passage, we'll turn to yet another place in the Bible, and I will instruct you after we read this passage. Psalm 38, verses 12 through 16, page 617. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. And then the 16th verse is a text verse. Let's read that together. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Turn now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Page 785 in the Scofield Bible. Jeremiah chapter 12. Okay, we'll read just one verse together. It's the 9th verse. So let's read it, please. Ready? Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Let's pray. And Father, thank you for this blessed day. Thank you for Sunday. Indeed, we're so glad, so happy for our church and for our preacher. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in these days. Thank you for the encouraging reports of a while ago. But center our attention now and our hearts and our minds upon the preaching of your word. Thank you for a faithful preacher, and help we as a people to be faithful to hear and to do all that thou wouldst want us to, and help us to profit from this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Two amazing passages. We read one a while ago in the 38th Psalm, which says, they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. David was talking. Then another amazing verse in Jeremiah 12, which said, my heritage is as a speckled bird. I want to take those two little phrases this morning and speak to you. One, they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. And the other is, my heritage is as a speckled bird. Before I pray, I do want to say this morning. I have for all these years, on this particular Sunday, when I've come to the end of another year as your pastor, I've asked the people to stand and recognize those who were here the Sunday that I became pastor. I don't mean they were present here, but members of the church at that time. Maybe that some were not in services that morning. But 30 years ago today, I became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And there are those who've been with us all through these years. There are those who have stayed with us. I really wish you'd listen to me now. There are those who stayed with us all through these years. Of course, the number is dwindling because there were not many in the first place compared to what we have now. But also, many have gone to heaven, a great crowd of people on the other shore waiting for us who've been here with us, and now they're with Him. And I've been consumed this week about the face of Jesus. I almost spoke on that subject this morning, the face of Jesus. But they're beholding His face now. But I'd like to ask this morning, those who were members of First Baptist 30 years ago today, would you stand, please? Those of you that not well, a lot of them looks like more than you'd think, but these are they we don't look like we did 30 years ago, do we? And Mrs. Withrow had black hair 30 years ago, and I had hair 30 years ago. And while you're standing, of course, I want to say to all of you, God bless you and thank you for your love, your loyalty, and for 30 years of letting me be your preacher. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. Let's give them a big hand, shall we? Thank you very much. The other day, a few months ago, Tom Kimmel came to me. He said, every time you do that, I get jealous. He said, I wish I could have been here 30 years ago when you were fighting all those battles. He said, I tell you, I almost wish you'd have another one so I could stand with you like they did. It's Tom's fault. All of this is the fault of Tom Kimmel. He stirred up every bit of it. But, of course, I would have to say the same gratitude now to all of you who have been so faithful. We've come to the end. We're coming to the end of the summer. In fact, we have this morning, well, probably they're out, many of them working on buses, but we have a few who are here, and they'll all be here tonight. That 279 people that I mentioned who came back, the young ladies on work scholarship. So for all practical purposes, we are coming to the end of this summer, and I've never seen a church do what you've done this summer. I never have. I've never seen a church try to encourage the preacher as much as you've tried to encourage me. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. I've never seen a people work. I do not think I've ever seen you in a fall program or a spring program. Work is hard. One boy's Sunday school teacher told me this week, he said, I think he had four boys the first Sunday. And he said, I can't do much for Brother Hiles, but I'm going to do what I can to keep the old boat going this summer. He has 25 in that class now. One man teaching a boys' class. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these 30 years. Oh, there's some who stayed together for 30 years as pastor and people, but not many. We are entering into today into a little exclusive club of preachers who's been at the same church for 30 years and of people who've had the same preacher for 30 years. Thank you for the privilege of loving, winning, losing, weeping, laughing. Thank you for these victories and defeats that we've shared together through these years. Now bless us today. Speak to our hearts in a special way. Amen. 30 years ago this morning. By the way, I want to say somebody sent Mrs. Hiles a corsage and me a boutonniere to wear today. Now, you'll forgive me. I'd do anything for you but wear a boutonniere. Anything. I love you with all my heart, and I'd do anything. But wearing a boutonniere goes beyond the test of friendship as far as I'm concerned. But I do want to thank you for it, and it's on my desk in my office. I'll look at it many times through the day. But 30 years ago today, I wore a boutonniere. We had artificial boutonnieres. We had a flower committee. I could call the name of the man who was the chairman of the flower committee, but I will not. There were four of us on the platform that day. We started walking the door over here. It was a building that burned over here. But we started walking the door, and there he stood with four boutonnieres. Now, for you hillbillies, a boutonniere is one little carnation flower. It's not a kick in the ear. But thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. But I saw Jeff Withrow ask his wife, what in the world is he talking about? And, but sure enough, there stood the chairman of the flower committee, and he pinned a boutonniere on each of us, and he stood still. He didn't come to us. We came to him. He pinned mine. One fell on, and he stepped over like that. He pinned the next fell on, and he pinned them all on us. Well, I thought that's very nice. But we went out. He took the boutonnieres off the same way. And the service was somewhat different than it is this morning. I was a frightened 32-year-old young man. And if I could summarize, and I mean this, if I could summarize these 30 years, as far as my work with you is concerned, I believe I could put it like this. I have tried to help you when your foot slippeth. The writer said they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. I believe I've tried to help you when your foot slipped. If I could summarize you and your behavior and treatment toward the Hiles family, I believe I could summarize your treatment of us by saying you have tried to help me and us when our feet slipped. When you have been down, I've tried to lift you. When I have been down, you've lifted me. When your children have been down, I've tried to help. When our children have been down, you tried to help. If I listed the 5 most thrilling moments of my life in the ministry, I'm not talking about my entire life, but in the ministry, I would have to list that Sunday night a few weeks ago when you gave our boy a standing ovation. I'll never forget it. That's the story of our church. When you've been down, I've tried to lift you. When I've been down, you tried to lift me. When your daughters have gotten pregnant before marriage, I have tried to rush to them when their foot slipped. When your sons and daughters have been expelled from school, I've tried to run to them when their foot slipped. When you have been besieged by heartache, I've tried to run to you when your foot slipped. When you were engulfed in discouragement, I've tried to rush to you when your foot slipped. This is an old story. You've heard it often. I tell it almost every year at this service. But to me, it's one of the sweetest of all the stories I know concerning our 30 years here. When I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, we had an evangelist, a member of our church. That evangelist came to Hammond, Indiana, to preach a revival. I didn't know where Hammond, Indiana was. I mean that. Had no idea. I knew there was a Hammond in Indiana. I thought it was the place where they made Hammond organs. They do not make Hammond organs in Hammond, Indiana. They make soot in Hammond, Indiana. But I remember that evangelist came, and he came over to the First Southern Baptist Church on Hoffman Street and preached a revival campaign. 2 weeks he was here. He came back, and he asked if he could take me out to eat. He and I met at the Harris Restaurant and had a bite to eat. And this evangelist, who was a member of our church in Texas at the time, he said, "Brother Jack, I found a place in America that needs you more than any place I've ever been." And I said, "Where's that?" He said, "Hammond, Indiana." I've been there at the First Southern Baptist Church in a revival meeting. He said, "Brother Jack, you don't understand." He said, "Most of those people work in the steel mills." That's back when the steel mills were running full blast. He said, "Most of those people work in the steel mills." He said, "You can't understand the way, the conditions under which they work." And he said, "In the wintertime, snow on the ground and below zero." And he said, "You can't understand those people and the conditions under which many of them live." He said, "Brother Jack, I'd like to ask you to do me a favor." I said, "What?" He said, "I asked the people up there." He said, would you be willing to go to Hammond, Indiana and give 2 weeks of your life someday?" He said, "I believe, honestly, that Brother Jack, you could do more for the people in that area than anybody I know." He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "Because you enjoy life. You enjoy humor." He said, "I believe if you'd go up there and spend 2 weeks, I believe you could do something for those dear people." And I said, "Brother Tom, I don't see how in the world I can." He said, "Promise me that someday, within a year or two, if you can, take time off, you'll go to Hammond, Indiana, and try to spread some cheer in Hammond, Indiana. Well, I did come for 2 weeks. I mean, for 30 years I've been here. And God knows I've tried to lead us to build an oasis here in this place where people could come who are discouraged and have their become encouraged. People could come who have fallen, who could be lifted. People come who are bereaved, who could be made joyous. And people who had lost their faith could come and find their faith again. I think about that little boy that sat over here, and I often tell about him. Little blind boy, must have been about 7 years old. He was sitting over here one night. We were singing on Sunday night, and the music was so beautiful. And while they were singing, he looked over to the fellow beside him, and he said, Mister, he said, this was a blind bus kid, by the way, of course. He said, Mister, are we in heaven? And the man looked at him and said, Son, no, this is First Baptist Church. This is not heaven. Why did you think this was heaven? The little boy said, Mister, he said, the bus captain told me if I would come out to First Baptist Church, they'd show me how to get to heaven. Are we there yet? I thought about that so much. In this old sin-cursed area, a few blocks from Al Capone's headquarters, just a few miles from where John Dillinger was shot down, just a few blocks from the old famous strip row in Calumet City, there's a church in the old deteriorating downtown section of Hammond that still is one little oasis in this world where people can come and have a little heaven on earth. And that's what it's supposed to be. And now for these 30 years, God has let me live here in this area. I never thought I'd ever come to the day where I'd want to be buried in the north. I never thought. I always said years ago, I want my body to turn to dust, not to soot when I die. But I'm saying that we're paying $50 a month on one of the crypts out here at the cemetery. We're going to be buried right here in the city of in this area, and in our own cemetery, own mausoleum. And I'm simply saying that this is home to me. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, the folks come through here and they see this church and where it's located and see the scenery around here. The beautiful early American buildings we have here, boarded up with early American boards. They come here and they say, I don't understand. You can't build a church here. No, but God can build a church anywhere, you see. And it can't be done here. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And to me, I never will forget when I saw Sibley Street for the first time. I said, this ain't no place like this. It's just not true. It's not real. It's some setting for a movie. But it's not real. But now, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't trade Sibley Street for Honolulu, Hawaii. I mean that. I wouldn't trade Sibley Street for West Palm Beach, Florida. I wouldn't trade Sibley Street for Southern California. I'll say this. I wouldn't trade Sibley Street for Dallas, Texas. This is my home for 30 blessed, wonderful, wonderful years. Now, I said a while ago that sometimes you have become discouraged and your foot has slipped into discouragement and I've tried to lift you. Sometimes my foot has slipped into discouragement and you've tried to lift me. But I want to say this. Your foot is going to slip. It may not have slipped yet, but your foot is going to slip. I want to say this also. It is going to happen to you. Listen to me. And it's going to happen to yours. Some of the finest people in this room this morning have the biggest heartaches because of loved ones whose feet have slipped. You know, let me read you a scripture. Don't turn to it. But the Lord is scolding the pastors in the Old Testament. It says, here's what's wrong with you. He said, the diseased have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought back that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. It doesn't say, neither have ye voted out that which was lost. Didn't say, neither have you excommunicated that which was broken. The church is not here to excommunicate people. The church is here to lift people. The church is not here to kick people out whose foot slipped. The church is here to lift people up whose foot slips. That's the purpose of it. And I'll tell you one thing. We have a God in heaven who will jump right after you when your foot slips. I'll guarantee you for sure. If we'd get as concerned about how to get folks up who are down as to how to get them out who are down, we'd get more folks up who are down. And I'm saying it's going to happen. And let me say this. Some of the finest people in this room, your foot's going to slip one of these days. Ah, but when it does, the old First Baptist Church of Hammond right here to lift it up and lift you back up. Some of you, your children, your foot's going to slip. And that doesn't mean you're bad people. If your daughter gets pregnant before she's married, that doesn't mean you're bad people. It means her foot has slipped. And it means somebody ought to love her and care for her. I want to say this. Say what you want to say. Call me what you want to call me. Or write anything you want to write me. But, brother, when the sinner falls, I'm going to try to pick him up. I'm going to try. Now, you can just name me anything you want to name me. But if I understand anything about this Bible, the reason Jesus left heaven and came to earth was to lift up sinners. The reason he was born in Bethlehem was to lift up sinners. The reason he lived on the earth for 33 homesick years was to lift up sinners. And the job of the church is to lift people up who are fallen. And that's what we've tried to do for these 33 years we've been here. Now I want to take this little line. My heritage is as a speckled bird. Let me turn the thing inside out for a minute and take this second little text. My heritage is as a speckled bird. What does it mean? Every once in a while, a bird would rise in beauty above the others. I'm talking about like a turkey, maybe. I'm not talking about Brother Colston at all. But I said I wasn't talking about you. I'm not talking about you, Brother Colston. I thought of you, but I'm not talking about you. But let's just say there's one turkey or pheasant or some bird, and that bird becomes the most beautiful of all. And the feathers are so pretty, and they're multicolored. And that bird is the prettiest bird of all. You know what? When it said Israel said, "My heritage is like a speckled bird," that little nation of Israel had become the most lovely bird, a nation on the face of the earth. Now, what would happen is this. Whenever one bird was more beautiful than all the others and stood out above all the others, all the other birds would gather around that bird and start picking on him. And they'd pluck his feathers out. And they'd keep on pecking on him and pecking on him and pecking on him until his feathers were gone. Why? Because they weren't going to let that bird be prettier than they were. All these common birds started pecking on the beautiful bird. And then, after the bird was totally pecked to death, the beautiful bird, then they'd have a little party. These little birds would have a party and rejoice that this great speckled bird had died and lost its beauty. And so then they would feast on the carcass of this bird. A nation can rise above the rest, and all the average nations want to peck on that nation. That's why folks don't like America. That's why we have the image of the ugly American around the world. That's why America is the object of disdain in the communist world and the socialist world. I'll tell you why. Because America is the greatest nation on the face of God's earth. And more Bibles preached and more Bibles believed and more Gospels preached and more soul-winning churches being built in America than any nation on the face of the earth. And what happens? This great, beautiful, speckled bird has risen. All the other birds begin to peck on America and peck on America, hoping to bring her down to their size and to destroy her. A church can rise up above other churches. And as soon as that happens in any neighborhood in America, a church can rise up above other churches and become like the great speckled bird. What will happen? The churches in that neighborhood will start pecking on it. It's mushroom growth. It's easy believism. It's sensationalism. It's emotionalism. No, it's not. It's the power of God. And the reason they call it emotionalism, they wouldn't recognize the power of God if they saw it or around it. But what happens is this, when this a church begins to grow up, any community in America, I'm talking about churches like Brother Jack Treber's out in Southern California, or Brother Willett's up here in Michigan and others. You let any church in America become a great soul-winning church and then rises up like a great speckled bird
All the little birds will come and peck on it and peck on it and try to destroy that one church. A young person can become a good Christian, and all the ordinary young people begin to peck on him and try to bring him down to size and criticize him. I'm simply saying our job is not trying to destroy people. Our job is to lift people. Our job is not trying to bring down the one that's high. Our job is to bring up the one that's fallen.
I remember that day at night at 1 o'clock in the morning when our telephone rang and they said the building is on fire. We had an old building here built back in the 1800s, I think, called the Baptist Youth Center. Just had a couple of three departments in it, an old building. And then we had this half of the auditorium right here. And then we had the old auditorium over there. We're using it for Sunday school space. And the old auditorium caught on fire. An arsonist came and set that building on fire and this building on fire. And right between was this auditorium, 3 months old at the time. And an arsonist came and set that one on fire and that one on fire. And I remember that morning at 1 o'clock when they called me and said, the fire department, fire chief said, Reverend, you better come down. Your building is on fire. And I remember coming down and spending all night long standing across the street over there watching this building burn, watching this one burn. I remember walking around and placing my hand on a wall about right here on this building in between these two buildings. And I said, oh, God, we've worked so hard to build this building. Spare this building. Did you know our deacons had voted the Saturday night or the month before to put a fire door back here because the fire department said that door wouldn't stop a fire from this building over here if it caught on fire, and voted to put fire doors back here? They said that building wouldn't stop a fire. But, you know, we got something going for us that doors don't necessarily... we got angels going for us. And this building, by the grace of God, was spared. But wait a minute. Thousands of people came from all over the area. I'm talking about 4 o'clock in the morning. We must have had 2,000 or 3,000 people out there watching this building burn. The thing burned well into the day. In fact, it was still burning into the next night. But I remember that morning as the sun came up, thousands of people out there watching the building burn, folks driving by, and thousands came. And then it took us 3 years to put it back up. I'll never forget one old man. Every day when this building was being built, he came and he watched it. That building over there, he came and he watched it. Every day. He came by at noon on his lunch break every day. And every day when I was there, I'd see him. He'd watch the building. And I said, sir, why do you come by every day? He said, I stood here for 24 hours one day and watched it burn. The least I can do is come by and watch it built back up. I mean, anybody can tear down. Anybody can... Listen, the fellow that burned his building, it didn't take any sense to tear down. Didn't take a bit. Doesn't take any intelligence to light a fire to a building, but it took engineers and electricians and carpenters and plumbers and contractors 3 years to build it back. Count me up as one who lifts up the fallen, not one who brings down the one who's already lifted up. One of the great criticisms we have in these days is the fact the way we treat sinners. Well, you might check and see how Jesus treated sinners. Israel said, we're like a great speckled bird. Our nation is risen above the other nations. Our nation is the object of God's special care. In those days, they said, we're like a great speckled bird. What is it? The others who were not did not have the plumage of Israel came and pecked away and pecked away. And then that leads us to go back to what David said when he said, they rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. All over this room this morning, I have memories. Sweet, precious memories. Memories of those who slipped. We've tried to pick you back up. The young ladies in this room this morning who carried a baby in their body for 9 months, had no husband. Young ladies right here this morning, I met with them every week and prayed with them during that 9 month period. In some cases, I've taken their babies in my arms, watched them, kiss them goodbye forever, and placed them in the lap of somebody to adopt them who would give them a Christian home. Thursday night when I went home, I thought I was going to die. Every appointment Thursday night was a heartbreaking appointment. And I thought as I went home, this is probably a microcosm of the last 30 years. This is a heart-sick area. Probably not an area in the United States of America with as many broken hearts, as many folks whose feet have slipped. What's our job?
Our job is not to come here as a bunch of sanctified, petrified Christians and say, look how good we are. If you don't get good, we'll vote you out. Our job is to go to that one and gather around him who's fallen and say, let us help you get back up again. That's what it's all been about through these years. And to that, I dedicate myself whatever years I have left. I'm not as young as I was 30 years ago. I wish I were. I'm not as attractive as I was 30 years ago. I'm not as strong as I was 30 years ago. But I love you more than I loved you 30 years ago. 30 years ago tomorrow morning, something happened to me I'll never forget. You see, down south where I grew up, southwest in Texas, Southern Baptists were, they ruled the place. I mean, Southern Baptists down there, two things that cover Texas. Southern Baptists and Johnson grass. It's everywhere, all over Texas. I'd say that probably most of your city councilmen in Texas towns are Southern Baptists. Most of your millionaires, many are Southern Baptists. And the First Baptist Church in every Texas town, every Southern town, is the elite church. It's the elite place. So when I was called to a First Baptist church, people thought I was elite. And I want you to know I are. But folks thought I was elite because I was going to a First Baptist church. Because down there, First Baptist church is the, we called it the first church. The first church. The first church always had the mayor and always had the first church. And so I was coming to the first church. I remember 30 years ago tomorrow morning, I came to my office. I was unpacking my books. I well had one unpacked, had two more to unpack. All three of them were King James Bibles, by the way, is all I had. But anyway, I was unpacking my books when the secretary called. And she said, Brother Hiles. No, she said, Piastor Hiles. She said, Piastor Hiles. She had one of those funny accents. And she said, there's somebody here to see you, a gentleman. Well, I knew what first churches were like down south, and I thought probably the mayor coming to give me the keys to the city. One mayor did give me the keys later on, but it took him back. But I thought, it's a mayor coming to give me the keys to the city. Now I said, or maybe it's the head of the Chamber of Commerce coming to give me an official document of welcome, since I'm pastor of the first church downtown. I went and looked out the door. The door was open about that far. I looked out the door. It was not the mayor. It was not the head of the Chamber of Commerce. It was the most bedraggled, disheveled man I ever saw in my life. I never saw anybody like that. He was unbelievable. His hair was long and matted. His face was unshaven. His neck was caked with filth. He had on a shirt that had once been white, but now is yellow. A pair of pants that were twice too big and had a rope around the pants as a belt. Patches on each knee. He had a pair of shoes on. Each shoe had a slit over each toe. Those of us back in the Depression days, what's the only kind we had? We could make a double A into a triple E with just putting a slit over each toe. And there he stood, twisting an old golf cap. Remember, they used to call them golf caps. They snapped, the bill snapped to the cap. I never saw a dirtier man in my life.
So I said to the secretary, I went back to the phone, I said, tell him I'm busy. She said, do you really want me to tell him you're busy? I said, no. Tell him I'll see you. The office was a mess, books everywhere. And my offices were always a mess anyway. And I said, come on in, please. The old man walked in. I say, old man, looked like an old man. Wasn't really too old, but he looked like an old man. Ask him to sit down there on the chair, sofa. He sat down. And I asked him if he were saved. He said, no. And I told him the story of Christ. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to see it, hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory we sing the new song, it's just going to be the old story that we've loved so long. I told him the story. I couldn't stand him. His odor was obnoxious, which means bad. Oh, unbelievable. He knelt to pray. He knelt to pray. He was twisting an old cap, an old dirty, greasy golf cap like that. His head hair was long and matted. His neck was caked with filth. His face was ill-shaven. His shirt was yellow. His pants were held up with a rope as a belt. And they were split or patched on the knees. And the shoes were split over each toe. And as I looked at him, all of a sudden, I saw Psalm number 8 as if they had taken a projector and placed it across the wall. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And on. He began to pray the sinner's prayer. And I watched him as he prayed the sinner's prayer, trying to stand the odor. And after, I won't go into the whole story, but after it's all over, he got saved and we stood up. And I said, sir, thank you for coming by today. I said, I thought it was just going to be the mayor. And all of a sudden, I looked at him. His hair was cut and combed and clean. His face was freshly shaven, and I could smell the odor of aftershave lotion. His shirt was white and pressed with a tie that matched his socks. His pants were pleated in a perfect fit and cleaned. His shoes had a high gloss, and he was standing there holding a derby in his hand. And I said, thank you, sir. God sent you by today. God sent you by to tell a preacher. That's why he moved them to Hammond, Indiana. He didn't move him here to reach the mayor. He didn't move him here to be greeted with the Chamber of Commerce. He moved him here to help an area that's filled with people that are fallen, whose feet have slipped. A few weeks passed. Mrs. Howells was in the hospital giving birth to Cindy back here. Dave and I were batching. You think it was hard to batch in those days? There were no McDonald's. Dave and I were batching. I'm preaching tonight at the Union Gospel Mission. It used to be down here on Columbia Street, close to Conkey. And I said, you want to go with me, Dave? He said, yeah, Dad. And we went down to preach. And I was sitting on the front row waiting to preach. I was going to preach a sermon on Judas Iscariot. Forgotten the fellow's name was starts with an H. Anyway, he stood and he said, tonight, he said, we're glad to have Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, Brother Hiles' wife is in the hospital. He have a new baby girl. Brother Hiles has come to preach to us here at the mission tonight. He said, that's the kind of fellow Brother Hiles is. He said, he loves people like you and those mission men sitting out there. He said, before Brother Hiles preaches, he said, the assistant superintendent of our mission is going to come play his guitar and sing a solo for us. He walked out and I thought I'd seen him. Good looking fellow. Clean cut as you ever want to see. Had a white shirt and a tie on and nice form-fitting pair of pants and shine shoes and had a guitar, and he began to play. And I said to Dave, I said, son, I've seen that fellow somewhere. Dave was only six. I've seen that fellow somewhere. Where have I seen it? Dave, you know him? He said, no, Dad, I don't know. I don't know. I said, son, where? That's the old man. That's the old man that came the Monday. First Monday we were in town. He could see I recognized him. Before he played, he looked at me and did this. Like that. And he began to play and sing. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He sang it. I changed my sermon, preached on Psalm number 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Got home that night. Dave and I were alone in the house. He was sleeping in his room. I sleep in mine. About midnight, he said, hey, Dad! Now, what is it, son? Can we have man-to-man talk? That's what we always called him when he was a kid. We have man-to-man talk. And I said, we have man-to-man talk. We always went down to two chairs that faced each other in the living room. Always had our man-to-man talk there. I went down there and Dave said, Daddy, he said, that's a beautiful story about that old man. He said, if God had saved that old bum, he'd save a six-year-old boy, wouldn't he? And I said, he sure would. We knelt and prayed and Dave came to Christ. I told the same story I told to you. In Atlanta, Georgia, I think in 1961. Sitting out there preaching, I preached on the 8th Psalm. I'm sitting out there listening to what you just heard, plus more, was a young preacher who was a postman. Pastor of a church, had 20 members. And that story of the 8th Psalm gripped his soul. And Dr. Curtis Hudson became a soul winner. That's why I'm here. That's what I've been here for 30 years for. To reach that old bum. And anybody else that's fallen. May I say this morning, if you're here and you've fallen, you come to a church that's not going to run around to pick you to death. We're going to try to lift you up. We're not going to rejoice because your foot has slipped. We're going to try to help you get back on your feet and get strong again. And by the way, that's what the Savior does. Where was the Savior? Where was He? And with whom was He talking? A fallen man beside the road. A fallen woman sitting beside a well. A blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho. That's the crowd the Savior loved. He loves you this morning. That's why we're here. I'll close with this. And I should have closed while I go, but I'll close with this. The other day I was doing some figuring, and I think I've told you this. I was doing some figuring about these 30 years. I figured up the population of the greater Chicago area, and then I figured up how many people have walked these aisles for salvation in these 30 years. You divide the number of folks who've walked the aisles in these 30 years in this auditorium or the one next door, and you divide that into the population of greater Chicago, and you've got 1/14. 1/14. The old church has stood now for over 100 years. And 30% nearly at that time I've been its pastor. And our job has been to lift up the fallen. Not rejoice with the fallen. To lift up the fallen. This morning, if you're here away from God, He wants to lift you up. That's what His job is. That's what it says in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I in you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we criticize him. No. If any man sin, we gossip about him. No. If any man sin, we run him down. No. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ought to have 10,000 advocates here who run to his side and pick him up. If you're here this morning and you've drifted away from God, He loves you. He runs to you. And so do we. And you're here this morning and you never come to Christ. He comes to your side this morning and says, I gave my life for you. I shed my blood for you. I went to Calvary for you. Would you trust Him this morning? For 30 years we've had one great message, and that is, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you, make you His child, and write your name in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, like a mighty army for 30 years. Down these aisles have walked people whose feet had slipped.